If you would, take your Bible and turn to John 6. And if you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 892. John 6. We'll be at the end of the chapter in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love shown to us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love of Jesus, his love for you and his love for us that led him in submission to the death of the cross and then brought him to new life by your power. Thank you for your love that's now spread abroad in our hearts by the work of your Spirit. I pray that as we look at this passage, these words of Jesus that are perhaps hard, that perhaps make us uncomfortable, that we would rest in your love, knowing that all you do for your people is for their good. I pray that you would change us by your word. I pray that you would mold our thinking by your word. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly and to speak accurately what you've given us in the Bible. I pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So in late summer 2011, we were right in the middle of a presidential election between, do you even remember, Barack Obama and Mitt Romney? You remember him? And back then, this is hard to believe, but it was actually very, very close. There was a very tight race during the summertime. And then, around mid-September, there's a leaked video. It's a video where Romney says that 47% of Americans don't pay income tax and are dependent on the government. And so, Romney says, my job is not to worry about those people. And so, for the rest of the election, those words got played over and over and over again. And it's very likely that those words lost him followers and lost him votes. Ultimately, of course, he lost the election. Now, this happens in politics every election season, right? Some candidate says something, makes some comment that people don't like, a few words that offend potential supporters, and people walk away from that candidate. Now, this doesn't just happen in politics. This happened in the life of Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't running for office, but he was gathering followers, and people were actually flocking to him. And then he would say things that created divisions, and it would drive some of those followers away. We're going to look at that happening today in John 6. We're going to see how Jesus' words create divisions, how the things that Jesus says draw some people in and drive others out. When Jesus teaches, those of us who are learning, who are sitting under the teaching, are forced to make a choice to obey and follow Jesus or to walk away. It's a choice between believing Jesus or leaving him. Before I get into the text, I want to emphasize, I want to encourage you to think about the fact that this is a story that you and I are part of. So don't just think, okay, 2,000 years ago, these things happened. This is interesting biographical data. This is interesting stuff about Jesus. One of the reasons God gave us this story is because Jesus' words continue to force his followers to make a decision. So teenagers, if you're still living at home, coming to church with your parents, what are you going to do when it's entirely up to you whether you keep coming to church? Young married people, the time is coming when marriage gets tough or when your spouse disappoints you or when someone else understands you better than your spouse. Are you going to follow Jesus through faithfulness, or will you walk away? Many people here probably are suffering in some way or another. Maybe a family member is terminally ill. Maybe after decades of marriage, you find yourself alone and lonely. Will you go on trusting Jesus, believing that he is utterly dependable and entirely good? Or in your heart, are you tempted to doubt our Lord and to turn your back on him? The story we're going to read is about us, followers of Jesus, who are faced with the choice to keep following or to walk away. So in John chapter 6 at verse 60, we're dropping into the middle of a story. And that story seems to be about the success of Jesus as a popular teacher. He has recently fed 5,000 hungry men with just, we all know this, so it doesn't surprise us, but he fed 5,000 hungry men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You can't feed 5 hungry men with that much food, right? And then Jesus crossed the sea, but he wasn't in a boat, right? He just walked across it. That's not normal. People don't do that kind of thing. So a lot of people are coming to see this man and to hear him. His following is growing. Clearly, Jesus is a success. And in terms of the bigger story that John is telling, this popularity really does seem to be like a good thing. Back in chapter 4 of John, we were told that Jesus is on a mission. The Father is seeking worshipers, people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's in John 4:23. So Jesus' mission is to build God's kingdom, to initiate the next stage in God's plan. And at the center of that plan is Jesus' mission to gather around himself true worshipers for God. So here in John 6, it looks like Jesus is succeeding in that mission. A crowd of people are following him, listening to his teaching. And then he does it. He starts to say things that people don't want to hear. So then the Jewish leaders start to challenge Jesus. But instead of backing down, he bears down harder. He tells the crowd that he will give them his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. Now, we've had 2,000 years to reflect on what Jesus meant by that. And so we all, as soon as we hear that, we think about what Jesus meant by that, and we think about the metaphor of Jesus' flesh and blood. But the first people who heard that, they were not thinking about the metaphor. They were thinking, here's a man standing in front of us saying, I'm going to give you my flesh to eat, and you're going to drink my blood. And he says that in the middle of a controversy while people are already upset with him. So let's see what happens. I'm reading in John 6:60. He's just made this claim that he's going to give people his flesh and blood to drink. John 6, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, now notice that these are not the 12 disciples. This is his larger group of followers, the people who are listening to his teaching. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now notice who's getting upset here. It's not anymore the Jewish leaders, who never liked Jesus anyway. Now it's his own followers, people who had come because they wanted to hear Jesus' teaching. Now to get an idea of the atmosphere, we might think when we read this, we might think that these people are just confused or they're saying, well, we'd like to understand more. This is kind of hard to interpret what you're saying. But that's not really the attitude of these people. The attitude is more like, think of a classroom where a teacher is teaching something that's maybe controversial, very difficult to understand. People are getting frustrated. And then the teacher gives a really impossible sounding assignment. And he turns around to the blackboard and starts writing it on the board. And students are looking at each other and saying, this is ridiculous. Can you believe what he's saying? Can you believe what he's making us do? And Jesus knows that this is the response of people. So that's why he says in verse 61, do you take offense at this? Now, at this point, Jesus had a chance to do damage control. If he would back off a little, maybe he wouldn't lose the crowd. But of course, that's not what he does. Again, just like he did with the Jewish leaders, Jesus bears down harder. Verse 62, he says, then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now, what Jesus said is, I think, calculated to actually offend people even further. Instead of showing a little humility, what's Jesus doing? Who's he calling himself? He's calling himself the Son of Man. In Daniel chapter 7, we have a prophecy of one like a Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I'm the one that Daniel was talking about. I'm the one that the Ancient of Days has chosen to rule the world. And if you can't handle what I'm saying today, then you're going to have a lot more trouble when God hands the whole universe over to me. So first, Jesus has offended his followers. Then he warns them that they're in big trouble when he finishes his mission and takes over the world. And now he explains to them what their problem is. They think the problem is with him and his words, but no, he says the problem is with them. Let's pick up in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. So while Jesus' followers are complaining that the problem is with what Jesus is saying, Jesus says that the problem is with them. So imagine you get a pair of JCPenney pants for Christmas and the legs bundle up at your feet. So you take them to Penny's and ask for a refund. The lady behind the desk looks at you. She looks at the pants. She says, what's wrong with them? You say, they're too long. And she says to you, have you thought about the fact that maybe you're too short? What would you? You'd complain to the manager, right? So I just want you to get a feeling for how the crowd probably feels right now. They think they have a legitimate complaint against Jesus' teaching. Then he says that the problem is with them. He goes so far as to claim that his words are empowered by the Spirit of God. That his words have the power through the Spirit to give life. That's what he means when he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. The problem, Jesus says, is that these people don't want to rely on the Spirit. What they want to do is figure things out on their own. They want to rely on the flesh. There's a contrast here. Jesus is teaching a life-giving, Spirit-inspired message, but the hearers are trying to listen without help from God. In other words, what Jesus says is they refuse to believe. Now, this isn't just a first century thing or just a Jewish thing. It's a human thing. We all like to figure things out on our own. We only want to submit to the things that make sense to us. And that is fundamentally a faith problem. Our problem is that we won't believe. Now, in the next few verses, John explains that none of this is taking Jesus by surprise. He already knew the ones who believed and even who would betray him. And Jesus himself refers back to chapter 6, verse 44, and he says, that's why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So what's going to happen? The conflict between Jesus and his followers has been building. Jesus has the chance to diffuse the conflict, to say something that will calm the crowd down, but instead he bears down on them. So in verse 66, we find out the result of the exchange. We're going to observe one of the results of Jesus' teaching. After this, many of his disciples turned back. That means they went back to their old lives and no longer walked with him. So then, we might think, so much for Jesus' successful ministry. So much for all the worshipers Jesus was supposed to be gathering for the Father. In a sense, you might think that Jesus looks like a failure at this point. He doesn't seem willing to be careful with what he says. He insists on offending and insulting people, his own followers even. But of course, we know that's not the point of the story, right? The point of the story is not that Jesus was a failure. We know the end of the story. It's the people who leave Jesus, who are the dupes, the losers. As the story goes on, we find out that Jesus really is the Son of Man. Jesus is the one who dies and rises again, who becomes the ruler of the universe and the giver of life. And all these people who have walked away from him don't know it, but their part in the story that really matters has just ended. Before we look at the rest of the story in John 6, I want to stop and think about what just happened as it plays itself out sometimes in missionary contexts. A year or two ago, I read an article in the Phnom Penh Post, which is an English language newspaper in Cambodia. And it was a story about conversions to Christianity among the Jirai tribal people. Now, the Jirai, of course, are the tribal group that Amy and I are going to minister with. The article pointed out that traditional Jirai religion, animism, is very expensive. When a village sacrifices a water buffalo, everyone is expected to contribute. So that's your hard-earned money paying for a community sacrifice. So some Jirai people say that they have converted to Christianity because it saves them money. And it's true. It does save them money. But of course, that's a problem, right? I mean, how would we like it if here at Cleveland Park, we had a lot of people who were attending church merely for the financial benefits? Which, you know, you think that's weird, right, in this setting, but that happens in other settings. If you were a Jirai church leader, what would you do about that problem? What would you do about economic conversions? I think the answer is what we see in the text here. Relentlessly teach the words of Jesus, the Word of God, with all the hard edges, and people who are hanging on for an external benefit will eventually grumble and walk away. What we see here is that Jesus' words make divisions. They draw people in, and they drive people out. And that's all part of God's plan. It's what the words of Jesus are meant to do. But of course, the story isn't over yet. We don't want to end on the low note of people being driven away. And that doesn't have to happen with any of us, right? Because we get to read about other people's response, the people who stayed. Let's see who sticks around. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" So when everyone else walks away and the dust settles, Jesus looks around and he sees that his inner circle, his closest friends, are still there. So he asks them if they'd like to leave too. Of course he knows they'll stay. The way the question is worded even implies that he's saying, you know, of course you're not going to leave, are you? So he's giving them a chance to say it out loud, to affirm their commitment. And of course, we know the 12 disciples, so we can guess who's going to speak up. Verse 67, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So Peter and the 12, they get it. Peter sums up what's at issue here. Three things. First, what Peter says is that the words of Jesus are where it's at. There's nowhere else to go for eternal life. If the 12 walk away from Jesus, they are walking back to a kingdom of empty words, a kingdom of false promises, and a kingdom of death. So Peter and the 12 understand about Jesus' words. And the second thing they get is Jesus himself, his identity. Jesus has called himself the Son of Man, the man God has appointed to rule the world. When Peter calls Jesus the Holy One of God, we see that he's beginning to make this connection. He may not understand how it's all going to play out. We know he doesn't understand it yet. None of the 12 understand yet how God will take back the world through Jesus, his Holy One, but they're on their way. And notice the third thing. Peter gets it. That faith, believing in Jesus, is the response that Jesus wants. When Jesus summarized what was wrong with the group that walked away, it was that they refused to believe. And Peter identifies the response Jesus wants. He says, "We have believed and have come to know who you are, that you're the Holy One of God." So that's what makes the difference between the ones who leave and the ones who stay. Faith. And just like before, when Jesus was talking to the fickle crowd, he reminds Peter and the 12 and us that he's in charge of what's going on. So Jesus is not just a character in this story. He's the author of the story. He says in verse 70, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you was a devil?" And John goes on to tell us he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So here's a little foreshadowing. Not only do the crowds forsake Jesus, but one of his own close friends will turn out to be his enemy. But Jesus says that he wrote that part of the story too. Jesus is on a mission to get worshipers for the Father, and the fickleness of his followers won't stop him. And even betrayal by a friend can't stop him. And now if we look around 2,000 years later, 2,000 years after the crowd walked away, 2,000 years after the 12 decided to stay with Jesus, 2,000 years after Judas made his choice, think about this. Who won? Who was right? The crowd? Judas? Or Jesus? And the rest of the 12? The fact is that almost everywhere you go in the world now, you will find worshipers of the Father, people who, through Jesus, worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is, in fact, accomplishing his mission. And he's doing it through his words, through the word, which calls people to faith, calls people to faith in the man who is Lord of all, the man who is God the Son, the Holy One of God. So let's come back here to Cleveland Park Bible Church. Now I'll ask you a few questions. Are you listening to the words of Jesus? Are you receiving them by faith? Are you submitting to Jesus by submitting to his words? And when I talk about the words of Jesus, you know, we're not just talking about the words that are in red in your Bible. We're talking about the entire scripture that Jesus, by his Spirit, inspired. Are you learning about your Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, through his words? Or are you thinking about walking away? It's possible that you could have taken up with a new set of friends, and being around them has made you realize how silly or unintelligent Christians are. And you'd rather hang around intelligent, savvy people. Maybe you've experienced success in business or on a sports team, and you're thinking about how you can maximize that success, how you can go to the next level. And it's clear the key to success involves leaving the church behind or competing in unethical ways. Maybe you're a student, high school or college, and following Jesus means that life is boring. No parties or nightlife or fun. And you're thinking about walking away. Maybe there's some strong desire you have been struggling with for years, and you're on the brink of forsaking your commitment to Jesus for that. Maybe because of loneliness or bitter disappointment or anger, you're closing your heart to Jesus, refusing to trust him, refusing to worship him, even if you still come to church. So I implore you from this text, from the example of the 12, in God's work by his Spirit in them, hold on to Jesus. You won't find life, real life, anywhere else. You won't find success anywhere else. Jesus is God's Holy One. Jesus is the Son of Man, the ultimate perfect man. In him, in Jesus, we become everything God meant for humanity to be. In Jesus, we take part in the eternal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. Don't drop out of the story for an empty, dying world. And I'm exhorting you to continue because I know that if you continue, just like Jesus said, it's because of his work in you, through his word, through his Spirit. And a final word for those of you who maybe have always been on the outskirts, just listening in. It's possible that you could have been in church your whole life, and all you've ever done is listen in. You've come to hear what Jesus has to say, but you haven't decided yet whether you're going to follow him. You haven't made that decision. So Jesus invites you to come in, to believe, to leave behind this world and follow Jesus. You can leave behind the story that you've been writing for yourself and become a part of this story where Jesus is the hero who died for our sins, took our punishment, and conquered. You can come over to the winning side. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the author of this truest of true stories. And you will not be disappointed by the ending. In fact, when we get to the end, we're going to find out that we're only at the beginning. And our real purpose, our ultimate satisfaction, and our boundless joy will never stop growing.